listening to the Miracle Word Podcast. We believe that the Word of God gives you the power to experience never-ending increase in every area. If you're ready for revelation that will take you to the next level, you're in the right place. Here's your host, evangelist, author, and founder of Miracle Word University, Ted Shuttlesworth Jr.
We're going to cover this week how to thrive and dominate in the last days, in the final moments of time before Jesus comes. And so though I'm ranting tonight, I love you too, there's a reason I'm ranting. There's two different kinds of Christians. And I'm going to break that down for you tonight because as you hear the things, and you've, by the way, you've heard all these things before. There's no question about it. You've heard all these things before. I bet when I ask for a raise of hands, you know you've probably heard them within the last month. But I'm going to cover these. The reason being, there are two kinds of Christians that we see in the Bible in the last days. And I'm going to cover that because last night, and by the way, Carolyn will be back with me again tomorrow night. But last night when Carolyn and I were teaching, we were covering these things that you see these prophetic warnings from Scripture. And if you missed that, go back and watch. Prophetic warnings from Paul and from Jesus in the New Testament about what would happen in the last days, what it would look like in the last days. And as we were covering that, one of the things that we talked about was that there was a warning that there's a temptation in the last days to let the love of many will grow cold. Many will fall away from the true faith. Well, you can locate where a person's at by what comes out of their mouth. And if you're taking notes, please put that in the comments. Put that in your notes tonight. You can locate where someone's at by what comes out of their mouth. You can locate where someone's at by what comes out of their mouth. You can tell what they're thinking. There's my friend Ben Jerome on tonight. Love you, buddy. Good to see you in Sarnia, Ontario. I can just talk to somebody for 5 minutes and I can locate right where they're at by the Spirit. I know, because you make it known by the confessions of your mouth. What's in your heart comes out of your mouth. What's in your heart comes out of your mouth. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The Bible says so. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So you can locate somebody right by what they say. No question about that. And so I'm going to be dealing with five things tonight. Don't say these five things ever. Don't let them come out of your mouth. These are questions and statements that I'm going to cover. I've heard them, some of them, within the last few days, and I'm going to deal with that tonight. So when I say that, remember something. The power of death and life is in the tongue, Proverbs says, and they that love it will eat the fruit thereof. And as you know, we're in the final moments of time. You got to make up your mind, which of these two groups of Christians am I going to be in? Am I going to be in this group of Christians that literally are faltering at every turn? Literally, every time something happens in the world, in the culture, in the government, whatever, they're faltering. They're so moved by fear, so moved by emotion, so moved by doubt and unbelief. It's incredible. They're on shaky ground. But then there's another group of Christians, and that's where I believe the Victory Tribe is. A group of Christians that's why I always call you the special forces of the kingdom of God, will not be shaken, will not be moved, refuses to look at what's going on in the natural realm and get upset, offended, fearful. I refuse to be that way. And so because of the fact that you can locate where people are by what comes out of their mouth, these things that I'm going to share with you tonight, it's very telling. It's very, very telling. And so I'll give them to you. You can write them down. But take a minute. If you would do me a favor, help get this word out for this week. Share this broadcast, no matter if you're on YouTube, Facebook, or X. Share this with somebody. But I get this one a lot, and this is number one. I want you to put this in. You can put it in the comments. And I can't believe that this is actually a question to start off. I can't believe that this is actually a question that a Christian would ask. You know, one of the things that happened when we launched Miracle Word Church is that we had people writing us from all over the country. And people said, you know, I love the fact that you're launching, you know, Miracle Word Church. We're so excited. We watch online. And I'm so glad people watch online. We have what we call the extended family. We're so glad you're a part of the extended family of Miracle Word Church. But then there were others that God spoke to them, and many of them watching right now on this broadcast, God spoke to them and said, move from where you are currently and go to South Florida to become a part of Miracle Word Church. And guess what they did? They obeyed the voice of the Lord. They obeyed. They didn't ask questions. They didn't argue with God. They just obeyed. So they had a divine instruction or direction from the Holy Ghost, and they obeyed it, which is what you should do. But then I have other people that they'll write, you know, and I talk about, I did a broadcast once that was multiple biblical signs that you should leave your church. Now, listen, I'm an advocate of being faithful to church, but there are some non-negotiable things that I would leave a church over, that I would not stay in a church if those certain things were taking place or others that I mentioned were not going on in the church, right? And I did that, and I was kind of defining what it looks like to be in a good Holy Ghost New Testament church that's functioning as a New Testament church. And then here it comes. This is number one. You get people who write, and they'll ask the question, but what do I do if there's not a good Holy Ghost on fire church in my area? That's number one. I can't even believe that that's a question from Christians. I can't believe that's a question from Christians. What do I do, Pastor Ted, if there's not a good Holy Ghost, Spirit-filled on fire church in my area? So listen to what that means. Let's talk about for a second what that means. It means, number one, the church they're going to currently, they know is not a Spirit-filled on fire church. They know it's a dead church. So this is such an easy question. People are already putting the answer in the comments section. What do you do if there's not a good Holy Ghost Spirit-filled church around where you live? Easy. Move. You move. You go somewhere else. You go where the power of God is. There is nothing more important in your life and in your family's life than being connected to God through a strong New Testament Spirit-filled church. Nothing. You know, people make the excuse and they're like, well, you know, I grew up in this, so, you know, I know what's right, and it's sad my church isn't doing it, but, you know, I know better. Yeah, but your kids don't. Your kids don't know better. Your grandkids don't know better. That's what you want to raise them in? That's what you want them to be a part of in these last days, in these final moments of time? You want your children to grow up in a dead, dry church? My wife's in the comments. People move for far less important things. People move for a new job they get. People move because they want to be a little bit closer to family. I mean, people move for all different kinds of reasons. And here's the most important reason, that I want to be a part of a Holy Ghost-filled, on-fire, Bible-believing, and practicing church. Because let me tell you, the devil is after the next generation. You can see it clearly. There's gender dysphoria, there's violence, there's corruption, there's perversion, there's all these things that our kids and grandkids are facing on a daily basis. And we want to bring them up in some dead, dry church so that when they're 18, they just look back and say, yeah, there's no point in going to church anyway, and nothing's really happening at church, and I don't really love. No, no, no. I want our families to be impacted, I mean strongly impacted, by the Holy Ghost at an early age. Do you know, for Miracle Word Kids, one of the things that my wife has set in stone for Miracle Word Kids, we say this all the time, we declare that our children and our grandchildren are going to be strong, smart, and set apart. They're going to be strong, smart, and set apart. And let me tell you something. Beyond that, you know what I pray for our children? Lord, let them be filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues at the earliest possible age. At the earliest possible age. My children were filled, a couple of them, 5 years old. One, 6 years old. Earliest possible age, speaking in tongues. I want the children, I want the families to be impacted by the power of the Holy Ghost as soon and as often as possible. This is why it's so vital, it's so important that we're a part of a Holy Ghost-filled, Spirit-filled, Bible-believing, Bible-practicing church. This is it. Because, you know, look back through history. I always bring this up because it matters. It matters. When this nation was being built, and you look at the colonies, you look in New England, you look at Virginia, Jamestown, you look at these different places, the earliest settlements that we have in the United States of America, Pilgrims, those that came over on the Mayflower, and you look at what happened. They started to build societies. And as they're building societies in this nation, notice what they did. What was their pattern? In their towns, in their cities, the first building they would build was the church. Where did they build the church? In the center of town. Go to any of these old towns and cities on the East Coast, and that's what you'll find. And many times now they're landmarks, you know, they're historical sites, but the center of town. And then everything else was built out from the church in the center of town. Because, see, even they knew and understood that the centerpiece of civilization is our relationship with God. The centerpiece of our civilization is our relationship with God. That's right, Leanne. It was in the heart of the communities. It was the center of town. Businesses surrounded it. Homes surrounded it. Everything. But it was at the center. Because even they understood this is the priority for our families, for our civilization, for our government, for our leaders, everything. Did you know? I'll tell you an interesting thing. Did you know that even the Ivy League schools that we have in the United States currently, the Ivy League schools were all originally seminaries. They were Bible schools. They were Bible schools. Yale, Harvard, Princeton, Cornell, you go through them, University of Pennsylvania. All these places were Bible schools. They were seminaries training up ministers. A far, far reach from where they're at today, where these universities are today. But that's where they started. People understood, and Britt's exactly right, it is a matter of life and death. I've watched, let me tell you something, I've watched, even growing up with other young people, I've watched what happens when you get involved in a dead, dry church. Nothing's changing. Nobody's being touched. People are just sitting there. You know, I hate to say this. I was flipping through YouTube the other night, and I was just watching different church services. And I don't normally do this, but I came across one, and it was like I was so baffled by this church service because everything in it seemed to be going right, but there was nothing there. I mean, there was absolutely nothing. It was like drawing on a pump that had no content inside. It was like everything was hollow. Everything was empty. Even the exhortations of the preachers and the praise and worship leaders, it felt like a routine. It felt so empty. I was literally grossed out by it. I sent it to a friend of mine. I said, this to me is very sad. This is very sad. And they wrote back. They said, I know. I hate to see this. I didn't even say what was sad. They knew by watching it. Everything there. You can say all the right things. You can go through the motions. But it's like there's nothing there. There's no anointing. It's empty. It's so empty feeling. It's gross. I can't deal with it. And there's people. Now think of this. There's people that are just willing because people are happy to just stay in a flow. They're happy to just kind of stay in their cruise control of their life. Right, Glenn, scripted church. They're just happy to just stay in what's easy. I'm just going to go with the flow. And they stay in their dead church for 20 years while their kids grow up, going to parties. They're drinking. They're having, you know, children outside of marriage. Everything, just like the world, because there's no power in the Holy Ghost to change their family. There's no power in it. And I'm sitting there, and it's so gross to watch it. It, like, grosses my spirit out to watch it, to watch church services like that. Just everything going through the motions. I've seen all that. I can't stand it. It turns my stomach. But I'm going to tell you something else. It turns God's stomach, because they're lukewarm. They're neither hot nor cold, the Bible says. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 16. These people are neither hot nor cold. And he said, because you're lukewarm, I will vomit you out of my mouth. That's God speaking. Because you are lukewarm, I will vomit you out of my mouth. I can't do it. I can't stand. I can't even be in a service like that for 10 minutes. I would leave. I would have to leave. I remember we were at a place one time. I wasn't speaking, but I was there with Carolyn, and they were having a service at this place, and it was more. When I say it was a waste of time, when I tell you that it was a waste of time, that's me undertelling you how bad it was. And there were people there that needed ministry. There were people there that needed salvation. There were people there that needed help. There were people there that needed deliverance. And we got in the car to drive home, and I looked over, and my wife was crying. And we got back to the house, and she was crying. I said, what are you crying for? And she said, she was so grieved in her spirit to see a service, just not years of meetings, one service, grieved in her spirit to see one service where there were so many people that were in need of a touch from God, and nobody got a touch. And there was no anointing on the preaching, and there was no anointing. There wasn't even any ministry done for people, but there was no anointing on the preaching. There was no conviction that moved sinners to a place of salvation. There was nobody laid hands on anybody. Nobody called anybody forward to be prayed for over anything. It was just, here's a nice little speech. Take it and go home with some funny jokes. And, you know, that's generous. They weren't even funny. And no, that's right. No altar calls. And my wife, who's very sensitive to the Holy Spirit, went home and she's crying. Why is she crying? She's crying because there are people. See, this is what happens when you understand we're in the final moments of time. See, I'm teaching you how to thrive and dominate in the last days. How to thrive and dominate in the last days. The way you do it is understanding by an eternal mindset. Time's running out. We don't have time for this nonsense. We don't have time for this nonsense. What a joke. And I love everybody, but we don't have time for nonsense. We don't. The time's running out. It's so close. Time's running out. We don't have time. And so I looked at her, and I understood exactly what she was feeling. I knew. I felt the frustration in my spirit. It's terrible to leave a service where there's so much opportunity. And as Angie said in the comments, missed opportunity. There's so much opportunity. So much opportunity. But nothing. Can't not capitalize on anything because either they're embarrassed to minister to people or to let the Holy Spirit move. No altar call given. Don't want to make anyone uncomfortable. Whatever. What a waste of time. What a waste of time. And so I can't believe that people even ask the question still, what do I do if I live in a place where there's no good Holy Spirit-filled Bible-believing church? Move. Move your family. I take my hat off. I salute those that moved, that literally packed up their stuff, sold their homes, and moved to be a part of Miracle Word Church. I take my hat off to you, but not just ours. Anyone that has moved to be a part of a church that's a Holy Ghost-filled church, my hat is off to you for following the voice of the Holy Spirit, knowing what's important, knowing what's vital for your family, knowing that we don't have time. I agree with Hunter. Why even have church at that point? But just literally don't care. Just don't care. And so one of the things you'll see in these final moments of time, that there will be people that are just satisfied to go through the motions, to attend a dead church, to have a form of godliness, deny the power. One translation said that could make them holy. Just deny it altogether. And they like to clock in and clock out. We were laughing about it last night. We talked about holding revivals at churches where there's people, I don't care if the dead are raised on Sunday morning. It doesn't matter. They won't be coming back until next Sunday, or some of them are Sunday and Wednesday Christians. But it doesn't matter that there's a revival going on. We only come Sunday morning. We only come Sunday and Wednesday. I was saying last night, I laugh to this day seeing people like that come back in on Wednesday night, totally forgetting there's a revival going on at their church, and to see their face like, oh, no, I forgot we had revival this week. We're going to be here forever. And it's just, I laugh looking at their faces because they're clocking in and clocking out, clocking in and clocking out. Let me tell you, those will be the first people to fall away. Those will be the first to have their love grow cold. Those will be the first. Those aren't remnant type people. Those are people that are treating Jesus like a hobby, treating Christianity like a side hustle. Robots, that's right, Ed. Absolutely. God's not looking for that kind of person. God is looking for an on fire, diligent, dedicated people. He's looking for an army. He's looking for an army. And you start to wonder that, Leanne. You start to wonder, what kind of a salvation do you have that you can't even stand being in God's house more than one day a week? That's the question I ask. I say, what kind of a salvation do I have that puts me in a position where I can't stand being in God's house for more than one day a week? It's mind-blowing. Absolutely mind-blowing. But we see it. I like what Luenda put in the comments. I'm in the Lord's army. I want everybody to put that in the comments tonight. I'm in the Lord's army. I am in the Lord's army. Here's a second statement you'll hear from people like this. This is last day's thinking. Get this in your mind. Get it in your spirit. This is end times thinking. You'll start hearing a lot of things like this. But in reality, they're excuses. They're excuses for either laziness or powerlessness or whatever it might be. That's it. I'm in the Lord's army. I'm in the Lord's army. Number two, you hear this one a lot, especially when you hear that things are happening and there's work to be done. You'll hear people say something as flippant as this. They'll say, well, you know, God's in control. God's in control. That's number two. You hear people say that all the time. Well, you know, God's in control. I like what I heard one preacher say. He said, well, if God's in control, he's really made a mess of things. That's what I heard one preacher say. He said, if God's in control, he's really made a mess of things. Look at the state the world's in. No, God's not in control of everything. God's not in control of everything. He has delegated his authority to the church. He's given instructions to the church. He's told us what to do. He's given us assignments. He's given us a purpose. He's given us the anointing. For example, he's willing that none should perish. Doesn't the Bible say that? He's willing that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But will there be any who perish? Absolutely, they will. Will there be any that don't come to repentance? Absolutely. In fact, the Bible goes on to say that the way to heaven, the way to God, is a straight path and a narrow path, and only a few will find that path. But the majority are on the other path. The path that leads to hell is a wide path, and the majority are on that path. So just because God is willing that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance, does that mean all will come to repentance? No. So if God is in control, then you have to do one of two things. If you believe he's in total control, then you have to believe one of two things about salvation. Either, number one, everyone will be saved in the end, which is false doctrine. Not everyone will be saved. The Bible says that many will find the road to hell. Or you have to believe, like many Reformed Baptists and Presbyterians believe, that God wants to send some people to hell. It's part of his plan to elect some people, in fact, many, many people, to go to hell. And that's also false doctrine. No, he has given us a free will. And as Glenn said, he won't violate that will. He'll not violate that will. And so that means that there's something the church is called to do. Preach the gospel to every creature. As many as believe and are baptized will be saved. Those that don't believe will be damned. It'll be on them. But those that do believe, they'll be saved. So here's a question. What would happen if we just said, you know what? We're done doing any kind of soul-winning outreach. We're done preaching the gospel. So what we're going to do is God's in control. We're going to just let him do his thing. The ones that will be saved will. The ones that won't be saved won't. See, that's the problem, even with that reformed mindset. Somebody asked Pastor John MacArthur one time, who is a reformed Calvinist, and they said, Pastor MacArthur, if we believe that God has everything under control and that he does what he wants and that he's sovereign and nothing happens outside of his will, which is what they believe, then what's the point of us engaging in evangelism? You know what his answer was? We have to evangelize because the Bible tells us to. That literally was his answer. We have to evangelize because the Bible tells us to. Well, of course we evangelize because it's commanded, but we also evangelize because we love the souls of men and women that are on their way to hell. And we don't want to see them suffer. We don't want to see them die. We don't want to see them end up in eternity separated from God. We also, yes, we evangelize because we obey the word, but we evangelize because we love people and we want to see people changed by God's power. We don't want to see our generation destroyed by sin and by poverty and by brokenness and by depression and by sickness. We preach God's goodness because we love our neighbor as ourself, as Jesus commanded us to do. What takes place if people don't hear the gospel and respond to it? They end in hell, the Bible says. There's no back door into heaven. There's no back door. That's exactly right. Emma Caperton coming in the comment, speaking facts, F-A-X. She could have spoken any language in the world. She chose to speak facts. Here she is. She said they want to say God's in control so they have an excuse to not do what the Bible says. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. And you see, what would happen if we just stopped preaching the gospel? What would happen if we just stopped doing what God called us to do? What happens if someone never hears the truth of God's word? The Bible says in Romans chapter 1 that I'm not ashamed, Paul's saying this, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. How can they, Romans 10, how can they believe in someone of whom they've never heard? There's the whole source of that. In fact, go there. This is called, many understand this is the Romans Road to Salvation. Romans chapter 10. What does the Bible say? Verse 9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You'll be saved. What? Why is that? There's a reason for it. Go down to verse 14. Or let's read 13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? How can you call on somebody you don't even believe in? But go further. How are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. You see that? So there's a progression there. They can't believe in somebody they've never heard of. You have to preach the gospel in order for people to be saved. But if God's in control, then he might as well just save us all tonight, kill us, and we'll be in heaven in the morning. But that's not how it works, because God's not in total control. You know, that's what makes me so angry. These people lay wicked things at God's feet. Every murder, every rape, every person that's trafficked, molestation, everything that goes on. You're going to put that at God's feet because you say he's in control of everything? And they'll tell you, we don't know why these things happen. We'll know when we get to heaven, but God's choosing different ways to judge people. No, that's not God's nature. That's not God's character. He's not the author of murder. He's not the author of rape and trafficking and molestation and all these. He's not the author of that. That's the result of sin in the world. That's the result of the devil working behind the scenes to steal and kill and destroy. And that is why you and I are called with the anointing of the Holy Ghost to destroy the works of the devil. To destroy. Because why? He said in Luke 10, 19, I've given unto you authority over all the power of the devil. All of it. Jordan says, could you quickly explain what a cessationist is? Very simple. A cessationist is just a person or Christian who believes that the apostolic gifts of the Holy Spirit are no longer in operation in the church. Speaking in tongues no longer exists. Miracles of healing, gifts of healing, prophecies, these things no longer exist in the mind of the cessationist. It just means they believe God's work in those areas has ceased. Whereas we are continuationists. We believe that God has never changed, that speaking in tongues is still in operation today, prophecy, miracles, signs, wonders, healings, all of those things. God does not change. He does not change. He's the same. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in fact, it's one of the easiest things to understand is false of any of the debates going on today. There are no verses of Scripture. I mean, they'll try to turn to 1 Corinthians 13. Laughable. That is laughable. There's not one proof text they can turn to point out or prove the theology of cessationism. Really what they're saying is somebody neutered God's power, or that God... You either have to believe someone took God's power away to do these things, or number two, God changed. Because God performed miracles, signs, and wonders throughout all of the Old Testament, all of the New Testament. When did he change? Either someone took God's power from him, or number two, God changed. And we know neither of those things can be true. You can't steal God's power from him, and he does not change. Do you know what's crazy? Is that people think God's different in the New Testament than he was in the Old Testament. He's the same God. Do you know that here in 2024, God still requires blood sacrifice? Do you know the only difference? The only difference is we don't have temporary blood sacrifices of bulls, goats, and lambs. We have an eternal blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who is the eternal spotless lamb. And that blood is an ever-present sacrifice in the presence of God forever. He still requires blood. He just now has eternal blood from Jesus Christ, who shed his blood on Calvary's cross. God's not different. He's the same. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So that whole God is in control, it just gives people an excuse to be lazy. And as Emma said, not do what the Bible says that we should do. Here's one that's very closely related. Are you ready for this? Number three. I guess God had other plans. There you go. Number three. I guess God had other plans. It's an excuse for powerlessness. I guess God had other plans. People always waiting for God to do something, and then if it doesn't come to pass, well, I guess God had other plans. Let me ask you a question. What about some of these people in the Bible? What if they had lived with that thought process? What if the woman with the issue of blood would have said, well, Jesus never came to my town. He never knocked on my door. He never came to my house. He never laid his hands on me. I guess he didn't desire to heal my body. I guess he had other plans for me. No, she didn't say that. Though, think about this. He didn't come to her house. He didn't hold a meeting and lay hands on her. The Bible says in Mark 5, she said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I will be made whole. And it was hard to get to Jesus. A crowd was thronging him. She was already tired. She was already worn out, loss of blood. Spent all of her money, but she pressed through the crowd. She didn't say, well, I guess God had their plan. No, she said, I'm going to go get my miracle. I'm going to go get a touch. I'm going to put my faith into action, press through the crowd, touch the hem of his garment, and receive a miracle from heaven. That was her confession. She didn't walk around, I guess God had other plans. No. What about when they put Peter in jail? to execute him the next day. The church went into prayer. They didn't say, well, Peter got jailed. They're planning to execute him like they just did with James. I thought Peter was going to be around for a while, but I guess God had other plans. No, they went into a house and they began to pray and they prayed and they prayed and they prayed and they prayed until God sent an angel from heaven. He sent an angel from heaven that brought Peter out of that prison, set him free. What about the Shunammite woman? After the prophet gave her a word and her son dies in the field, she couldn't even have kids. He prophesies a son into her belly, comes back, she has the baby. Years later, the boy dies in the field while he's working with his father. She said, well, you know, I had a son for a few years, but I guess God needed another flower for his garden in heaven. She didn't say that. She said, I'm going to get the prophet, bring him back to my house, and I'm going to have a miracle. Her faith was set. That's another way Pastor West put it in the comments. Well, brother, God knows best. Don't question his wisdom. He knows best. No, there are things that happen in life that are not God. They're not God. Trust me. Listen to what I'm telling you now. These are how to thrive and dominate in the end times. You can't have a mindset, I guess God had other plans. No, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Violent faith. We just finished a series at our church, The Four Facets of Faith. And one of those weeks, we dealt with violent faith. There's a violent faith that takes what God said is yours. There are giants in every man's promised land. Though God said it's your promise, you got to take what God said is yours. You take it by faith. You take it by force. We can't say, well, guess God had their plans, brother. It's just you never. No. Step out by faith. And if you don't see, for example, Jesus didn't come to her house, so she went to him. Press in until you get your breakthrough, until you get the thing that you're asking God for. Amen. That's what I'm saying. In these final moments of time, God's looking for people that will diligently seek after him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Those that come to God must believe that he exists and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek. I'm not just part-time going after him. I'm not as a hobby going after God. I'm diligently, as Kim said in the comments, bulldog faith. I'm sinking my teeth into the promise, and I'm clenching my jaw, and I'm not letting go until I see a manifestation of God's power. I won't. Let me give you this one. Number four. Man, if I had, so many people have told me this over the time of my ministry. Brother, right now, I was like, well, so what have you been doing? What are you into right now? What is God using you to do? Well, brother, right now we're in kind of a season of waiting. We're more of a season of waiting right now. And so we've just been kind of taking it day by day and just want to see what God has to say. No, there's no such thing as a season of waiting. Hallelujah. Let me give this to you. See, the reason I'm teaching this, I'm bringing everybody to the understanding of who God's looking for, the kind of end-time believer God's looking for. There's no such thing as a season of waiting. You say, what do you mean by that? I have never in my life, just because you wait on the Lord, I'm listening, I'm fasting, I'm praying to hear from him. Production never ceases, okay? So I'm going to keep doing the last thing he told me to do until he tells me to do something new. So let me give you an example from my own life in ministry. When the Lord spoke to us to launch Miracle Word Church, I was, you know, this deep in our evangelistic ministry. I had just finished the two greatest years of our ministry in the history of our ministry. Three greatest years. So much so that even our accountant couldn't believe it. Could not believe it. Doubled in 2020, much more in 2021, more in 2022. Mind-blowing. Couldn't believe it. So it wasn't like, well, you know, ministry's not going that well on the road, so I'm gonna just shut it down for a little bit and just get into a kind of a season of waiting and see what God has for us next. You know, I'm not really quite sure. But I see that we're declining in the traveling ministry, and so we're just going to go into a season of... No, we were increasing, and still are, in that ministry. And then in the middle of doing all that, the Lord said, also do this. So we were there was no season of waiting, though we were waiting upon the Lord in fasting and prayer. Waiting upon the Lord in fasting and prayer. But as we did, God sent something else. He didn't take one away and add another. He just added the other one. And in the midst of the greatest moments of our evangelistic ministry, God said, oh yeah, and also do this. And put something on us that had to more than double our budget in 1 year to places we had never been before. It would totally be a faith walk. It would totally be a faith leap to jump into it. Things we'd never done before. Things we'd never... We had no plans to pastor. We had no plans to launch a church. I would never do something just because I thought it was a good idea. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. I'm not doing anything in my own strength. And so I said, Lord, you're going to have to give it to us. And so we stepped out by faith, my wife and I, and God added to every aspect of this ministry. Every aspect. He gets all the glory. He gets all the praise. All of it. I don't get any of it. Our staff doesn't get any of it. My wife doesn't get any of it. Our partners don't get any of it. It all goes to God. He gets all the glory, all the praise, all the honor. He's the only one that could have taken us where he's taken us, even over these last 5 years that have been miraculous. Remember what I told you? All we'll be able to say, it's the Lord's doing and marvelous in our eyes. And here we sit, and all we can say is it's the Lord's doing and marvelous in our eyes. So there was no season of waiting. There was no, well, I was an evangelist for a while, but, you know, I took a couple years of sabbatical just trying to see what... No, there was no sabbatical. There was run, 270-some nights a year. 270-some nights a year running. And then the Lord's like, also do this. With all your extra free time, also do this. And we did it. My wife said in the comments, definitely not a launch of church. Cracks me up. People want to take on without an instruction from or assignment from God. Yeah. That's exactly right. I laugh when people are like, yeah, I think I might, you know, just launch a church or might do a little pastoring. He's like, don't do anything that God didn't tell you to do, because you're doing it in your own strength. And then all of a sudden you run out of strength because God's not backing you up because it wasn't his plan. And people laugh. People ask me still to this day. They said, man, how do you go with the schedule that you go with and how do you run? The reason I do it, the only reason I can do it, is supernatural strength. That's all. That's the only answer I can give to that, is because I'm in a time in my life right now doing what God's called me to do, and he has to supply the strength. I don't supply my own strength. He supplies it. He supplies it. So if God told me to do it, see, I told people, I said, you know, the Lord didn't tell me stop evangelizing and start pastoring. He didn't say that. He said, I'm adding this to your plate. And so we said yes, and we ran with it, and we've been doing both. People ask me, people literally ask me, like they're amazed. You shouldn't be amazed when God does something or tells you to do something and it works. Like, are you still, you're pastoring? Yeah. Are you still traveling too? Yes, I'm doing both. I'm doing both because God never told me to stop doing one or the other. He said, I'm adding this to you. All right. So we've done it. We've done it by the power of God. There's no season of waiting. Now there is a season of prayer and fasting, but that doesn't mean you stop your production. Again, let me say it to you. Keep doing the last thing God told you to do until he gives you the next thing. Keep doing the last thing God told you to do until he gives you the next thing. Praise God. There's no season of waiting. Number five, this has been big right now, and I don't know why. I don't know why this has blown up all over America, other than I know the devil hates the work of the church and the people of God and wants us to always be in a place where we can't accomplish what God's called us to do. And so we've been hearing this lie, and it's like it's cropped up over the last 2 years more than I've heard in the last 22 years of my entire ministry. Raise a hand in the comments if you've also heard this pop back up recently on social media, podcasts, all these different things, even on live streams. hearing people get up and say, preachers even, get up and say, now how many know, this is number five, how many know we don't give to get? You know, or, you know, when you tell people to give and expect to get something back from God, you're just manipulating people. How many have heard this nonsense that's being said over and over and over, especially over the last 2 years? I can't believe I'm hearing it from people. I literally can't believe that I'm hearing it. It's blowing my mind that this is cropping up again. What all? This is, let me just, I'm going to be as harsh as I can be on this. This is a wicked lie of the devil. If you hear a minister, a preacher say that, they are allowing the enemy to use them to spread a lie that is anti-biblical. It is anti-scripture. And Leanne knows what I'm talking about. It directly contradicts the word of the living God. It directly contradicts the word of the living God. How many know we don't give to get? Amen. People say it during offering time at churches. How many know we don't give to get? Read your Bible. We do give to get. I tell people this over and over, and I'm going to break it down quickly here for you so that you have this answer. Now, I want you to say this with me because there's a reason I'm covering this. Say this with me. I will be financially blessed. I just want you to type it. Even when there's people that tune in just to mock what we're saying, mock what we're doing, let them see it in the comments section. I will be abundantly blessed. I will be abundantly blessed. Here's the thing I don't get. If God did not want us to think that way, if God didn't want us thinking that way, why did he put those verses of Scripture in the New Testament for us? Why? Why would he give us, even in the Old Testament, why would he give us this understanding? You know, let's start real quick. A verse everyone knows, a verse that everybody knows. Luke chapter 6. You tell me what I'm supposed to get from this. I mean, you tell me, how am I supposed to interpret this? Luke 6:38. Give, and it will be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put in your lap, for with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Okay? So, can I give you some help on this Luke 6 passage? I'm going to give you some theological help here. There are people who read this and say, that's not talking about giving, that's talking about judging others. No, it's actually talking about three different things in one passage. Let's read it in context, starting in verse 37. Judge not, and you'll not be judged. Condemn not, there's number two, and you'll not be condemned. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven. So there's three different things. And look at this, give, and it shall be given unto you. All right, so this is talking about judging people, condemning people, forgiving people, and giving. It's talking about four different things in one passage of Scripture. Don't judge, and you won't be judged. This is all seed time and harvest, by the way. If I judge others, what harvest is coming back? I'll be judged. If I condemn others, what harvest is coming back? I'll be condemned. If I forgive others, what harvest do I have coming back? I will be forgiven. If I give, what harvest do I have coming back? It will be given unto me. There you go. This is an understanding that all four of these things, anything you release from your life is a seed. Anything. If you want friends, you got to be friendly. Yeah, because when you're friendly, the harvest that comes back is friends. It's about judging, condemning, forgiving, and giving. So don't look at this and say, well, people always try to use that as a giving scripture, but it's actually about judging others. Okay, if it's about judging others, then let me ask you a question here. How can people put forgiveness, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap? How can someone put forgiveness into my lap? Or as the Amplified said, you'll use your robe as a bag to carry it. How can somebody put condemnation for me to carry around in my lap? It's not talking about just judging people. It's talking about four different things: judging, condemning, forgiving, and giving. And when you give, it'll be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Do you know why? The reason is because God inspired the thought that even our financial giving is seed. Even, and put that in the comments, my financial giving is seed. Galatians chapter 6, God had Paul write this, and he was, by the way, talking about financial giving. Look at this, starting in verse 6, Galatians 6, 6. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. So what's he talking about here? He's saying when somebody teaches you the word of God, then you should share with them all good things with the one who teaches. He's talking about giving. And he continues to talk about it. He says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For if the one who sows to his own flesh, will reap from the flesh corruption. The one who sows to the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good. What's the good that he's talking about? He's talking about their giving. For in due season will what? Reap, if we do not give up. So then, as we've got opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those that are in the household of faith. So if God doesn't want us to think about our giving as a seed, he shouldn't have called it seed. Whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. God, it's God that inspired these passages, not some man somewhere. Go to 2 Corinthians 9. If God didn't want us to think about giving to get, why did he inspire people to give with the promise of receiving? That's the whole point. That's the whole point. Look at 2 Corinthians 9, verse number 6. The whole point is this. Whoever sows sparingly. Let me ask you a question. What is Paul doing in 2 Corinthians 9? He's taking an offering. That's what he's doing. He's taking an offering. The point is this, whoever sows sparingly. So in his receiving of this offering, he calls the Corinthians giving a seed. If you sow what you're sowing sparingly, it will affect what you reap. You'll reap sparingly. But he and whoever who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he's decided in his heart. There it is. That's why I don't like when people try to manipulate giving out of people, because it's anti-scripture. It's anti-Bible. I don't try to manipulate giving out of you or anyone. And if I'm ever in a position where someone's trying to manipulate giving, I don't give, because Paul gave this warning. He said this, don't give reluctantly or under compulsion or manipulation, pressure to give. I don't do it. I don't do it because I don't want to disobey this instruction to give reluctantly. I don't want to put something in God's hand reluctantly. You know why? God loves a cheerful giver. I want my heart to be right when I give to God. That's why if I feel like somebody's trying to manipulate an offering out of me, I'll give $0 and 0 cents. $0 and 0 cents. Why? Because now that I feel like I'm being manipulated or pressured, I'm giving this, but I'm giving it reluctantly because I didn't really want to do it, but you made me feel guilty for not doing it. Right? That's what Paul's teaching. Because God loves a cheerful. Can I share something with you? I didn't plan to tell you this, but I'm going to tell you. This is powerful. I had never seen this before in the scripture. And then I was reading in this in the New Living Translation. And if you read this in the New Living Translation, you know what you're going to find out? There's an asterisk by Paul saying this. And I had never seen this before. There were quotation marks around God loves a cheerful giver. I had never seen that in any other translation. And I'm like, why? Who's Paul quoting? I didn't even know he was quoting anyone. And I looked at the footnote in the NLT, and it said Paul was quoting from the Greek version of the Old Testament. And this is Proverbs 22 and verse 8. And did you know in the Greek version, there is an additional proverb that says this, God blesses a cheerful giver, but his worthless deeds will come to an end. Let me say that again. This is Proverbs 22:8 in the Greek Septuagint, which is what Paul was carrying around and what he quoted from. God blesses a cheerful giver, but his worthless deeds will come to an end. So what Paul is doing is giving them a warning that when you give under pressure, or when you give because you're manipulated, or when you give because somebody has come in and made you feel guilty, then your reluctant giving, it turns your seed into a worthless deed. Man, get this. Notice what he said in Proverbs 22:8, and their worthless deeds will come to an end. Can you see the trick of the devil here? This is the trick of the devil. If he can take the joy out of your giving, watch this. If he can take the joy out of your giving, he just turns your seed into a worthless deed that comes to an end. Turns your seed into a donation. There's no harvest on a donation. There's no harvest on, you know, I just decided to. No, it's not a seed anymore. It's a worthless deed because your cheerfulness is gone. God loves and blesses a cheerful giver, but his worthless deeds will come to an end. That's why he's warning the Corinthians. Don't give in response to manipulation or pressure, for God loves a cheerful giver, a cheerful giver. Hallelujah. That's it. Grand Oaks Farm, put it in the comments. Proverbs 22:8, Greek. God blesses a cheerful giver, but his worthless deeds will come to an end. I don't want, it is huge, Leanne, it's huge. I don't want anything that I ever release from my hand to come to an end. That's why I want everything to be a seed and not a worthless deed. Kirby says, what if God puts on your heart to give a lot and you don't give that much? Do you still receive a harvest? You're in pure disobedience to the voice of God. When God speaks, we don't get to negotiate with God's word. That would be like Kirby saying, well, what if I only wanted to obey half the instructions in the epistles? Can I just obey half the instructions in the epistles and God still be happy with me? No. God, remember this, he's our master, he's our Lord. We're his servants. Paul called himself a slave of Christ. We don't get to negotiate what we obey and what we don't obey. If God said it, I'm doing it. And I'm doing it joyfully. I'm doing it cheerfully because I trust that when I obey his word, he does what he said he will do. And let me tell you, God's not a man that he should lie or a son of man that he should change his mind. If he said it, he'll do it. And if he spoke it, he'll bring it to pass. Now, the good news, Kirby, is this. God gives us opportunity after opportunity to obey him. Now, don't look on this as though it's a small thing to disobey God. It's not a small thing. But thank God for his mercy. Thank God for forgiveness. And we just say, Lord, I missed that test. Let me take it again and I'll obey. God keeps working with you in those areas until you are able to pass the test. And everybody has to pass the test at some point. Everyone has to pass the test at some point. And I'm telling you, when I started hearing this crop up, again recently this year, heavily, we don't give to get. Teaching Christians that they're supposed to give with an expectation to get something is manipulation. No, it's not. It is reciting what the Bible literally says verbatim. Verbatim. It is God's idea to bless you back for your giving. It's God's idea to keep you in a place of overflow, of increase. And listen to me, sowing and reaping is God's system to keep you in a place of excess, of overflow, of more than enough. Let me show you this last thing, and we're going to pray. I'm going to present something to you, but I'll tell you something. Friday night, I've got an exciting announcement for you on Friday night. Can't wait to share it with you. You don't want to miss that broadcast. Philippians 4 is something we hear all the time, but let me show you the context of this, because sometimes we quote this scripture, but we quote it the wrong way. Don't be caught in doing that. Listen to what the Bible says. Sometimes we say this, my God will supply all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We've quoted it like that for years. My God will supply all my needs. That's not actually what Paul said. Look what Paul wrote to the Philippians, verse 19, Philippians 4:19. And my God will supply all your needs. He didn't say, my God will supply my needs. He said, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Why did he say that? Why did he write that? I'll tell you why. He said in the 10th verse of the same chapter, he said, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm in speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger and abundance and need. I can do all things through him that strengthens me. Yet, it was kind of you to share in my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know, listen to this, that in the beginning of the gospel, that means at the very beginning of Paul's ministry, in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church, none, entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. There it is. They were the only church that decided to sow financial seed to Paul. He said, you're the only one. Verse 16, even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but the fruit that increases to your credit. Glory to God. I've received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches. So what is he saying? He's breaking it down. When no one else would give, when no one else would partner, when no one else would support, you did it. And because you did it, Philippians, now my God will supply all your. So notice, God wasn't doing that for everybody. He was doing it for the ones who gave. That's right. Glenn said even the Corinthians didn't get that promise. That's right. They didn't. This is the only church that got this. Why did they get it? Because when nobody else was doing it, they decided, we're going to partner with Paul's ministry. We're going to sow when nobody's sowing. We're going to give when nobody's giving. And he said, you were the only church that partnered with me in the beginning of my ministry. And now, because you've been so generous, because you've given so cheerfully, they were happy to do it. He said, you didn't just do it once. You did it once and again, I'm fully supplied. You know what I like? He said, I'm not saying this because I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that's credited to your account. When you give, there is fruit credited to your account. I'm going to just say this because we have tons of partners on here tonight, people that have been connected with this ministry for a long time, some that are newly connected. When you give to this ministry, the fruit of this ministry is credited to your account as well. We are one in the gospel. Think about that. What fruit is he talking about here? There's a fruit that is credited to their account. Why? Because they join themselves in partnership with the Apostle Paul. You know something that many people have never, ever seen in their whole life? That there was a man that John deals with in 3 John that literally was trying to stop people from giving to ministries. He rebukes that man. This is found in 3 John. The man's name was Diotrephes. Rebukes that man for trying to stop Christians from giving to ministries that came through. And look at this. He said, not only should we welcome them, we should welcome them in such a way that's pleasing to God. And then look at this. He said, in the 8th verse of 3 John, therefore, we ought to support people like these. Who? These ministries that are traveling through. Why? That we may be fellow workers for the truth. There it is. That when you sow, you have fruit that abounds to your account. Hallelujah. You become a fellow worker in the truth. That's what I'm talking about. And so there is an anointing that is literally multiplied to those that connect. That the same, I say it this way, the same rewards or the same credit that we would get as the ministry for seeing souls saved, people changed, people healed, that same credit comes upon those that join and send the gospel message, that partner, that stand with this ministry. And I'm going to tell you something. I love you. I so appreciate every person that's connected to this ministry, those that have sown, those that have stood with us. I couldn't tell you. We love you more than you can imagine, and we pray for you. We pray for you every single week, because I'm going to tell you something. God has sent us, and I keep saying it over and over. I won't stop saying it. We used to call you, before we had the Victory Tribe, if anybody's been around long enough to remember this, we called you the Mighty Men and Women. That's what David had, Mighty Men and Women. We called you the Miracle Word, Mighty Men and Women. Those that stood with us at, like, the Philippians, when nobody else was standing with us. I can remember the very first partner we ever had, ever. And I can remember we thought, man, we have broken through. They sent us the first check they ever sent early in our ministry, the very beginning, $5,000 check. I thought, my God, we have hit it. We are on the big time now. I'm laughing thinking back at that. But my wife and I were shouting. We were dancing. I mean, Gerald and Peggy Wells, I don't mind calling their names because I'm so thankful for them to this day. We just had a partner brunch and lunch in Georgia, and they were there again with us this year. And they were the first partners that we ever had in our ministry. And I remember them sending that check, and we thought, my God, we're moving now. And just to see where God's brought us. And there are many of you that have been connected for a long time. I love you. I thank you for being connected. I want to pray for you before I share this with you next, because I want to pray that God, for all of the things, all the times you've prayed for us, all the times you've said, I want to pray that this would be a banner year. Let me tell you, we're at a crossroads right now where we see every sign. I mean, look at this. We see all the nations that were mentioned in the Bible lining up against Israel. We see the signs Jesus spoke of, unbridled perversion, unbridled corruption, violence in the earth, all these different things. They're in the works now. Jesus is coming soon. So we're at a crossroads right now. And there's work to be done. And we've got to get after it before Jesus comes. And there is a mighty anointing on your life, on your family, your business, your ministry. We're going to see God do amazing things. If nobody else wants it, we want it. I mean, if you're with me on that, just put it in the comments. We want it. If nobody else wants this, we want it. If nobody else will go, we'll go. If nobody else will speak, we'll speak. Amen. Father, I pray for my people tonight, this Victory Tribe. And Lord, I'm asking you, let a fresh anointing come upon every man, come upon every woman, in the mighty name of Jesus. I ask you, Lord, to do in them what they've never seen done in their family, their business, their ministry ever before in their life. Let it be unprecedented. I pray that it would be a banner year for every faithful child of God. We refuse to grow cold. We refuse to fall away. We refuse to be those who take the easy path and we go with the current. We are those that will be seeking you when no one else is seeking you. We're coming after your presence with a full faith that says we will have what your word said is ours. In Jesus' name, we came to destroy the works of the devil. In the name of Jesus, you're going to use us to bring deliverance to the captives by the power of the Holy Ghost. We thank you, Lord, and we give you praise. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Now that's the stuff leaders should be made of.